Psalt hymnals in your hands. Let's turn in the back of our Psalt hymnals to Belgic Confession, Article 18. That's page 861. And as I said before, the focus of our sermon this evening is on the Incarnation. Belgic Confession, Article 18, found on page 861. I know we are jumping a few articles ahead, so we're a little bit out of order, but serving as a nice conclusion to our series that we started at the beginning of Advent, are going to be looking at the Incarnation. So, Belgic Confession, Article 18. So then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which He had made to the early fathers by the mouth of His holy prophets, when He sent His only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by Him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And He not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that He might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, He had to assume them both, to save them both together. Therefore we confess, against the heresy of the Anabaptists who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from His mother, that He shared the very flesh and blood of children, that is, that He is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham. For He assumed Abraham's seed and was made like His brothers, except for sin. In this way, He is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading just a few verses there. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through verse 18. That's found on page 1162. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. May He add His blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we came together, we looked at the providence of God, knowing that God provides everything that we need, that He takes care of our bodies, that He works in and through all things, the good times and the bad times. Everything comes to us from the hand of God, who is a loving God, who is in control of everything. And it's that truth that encourages us, that motivates us, that comforts us. When we go through trying times, say be patient when times are good, when times are well, we are thankful. And for the future, we have a good confidence that nothing can happen to us apart from God's will. So when we looked at the providence of God, we saw that God takes care of all of our physical needs as long as we are called to live here upon this earth. But what about our spiritual needs? How is it that God meets our spiritual needs? Well, today in looking at Belgic Confession Article 18, the Incarnation is put squarely before us. And since we are at the heels of Christmas, we are jumping a little bit ahead, but it is also fitting that tomorrow is known as Epiphany. Epiphany is the day that the Church has historically celebrated the visiting of the Magi or the wise men to the baby Jesus. The word epiphany is really a word that means a revelation or surprise at something that has taken place. An epiphany is really an aha moment. When the lights come on, when that little light bulb dings upon your head, now it makes sense. Well, really, it's very fitting for us to look at this Belgic Confession, because this is really looking at how the Incarnation meets our pressing spiritual need is the aha moment. Now we are going to see how the golden thread of the Gospel, the promises throughout the Old Testament, are brought to fulfillment as we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3. The second person of the Trinity has always been. The Son has always been, but the person, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and became man, conceived of the Virgin Mary. As Martin Luther put it, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. The mystery of the Incarnation. Since man has fallen, we looked at that in Belgic Confession, Article 14. Since man has fallen, body and soul, we have plunged ourselves into this depraved state in which we find ourselves. It becomes necessary for our Savior to share our flesh. At the Incarnation, God did something which before that point he had not done before. He took the form of a creature and became a servant. The fact that the infinite would become finite, that he who is outside of time and before time itself would enter into time and have a birth date. The powerful, the all-powerful, all-knowing, becoming a servant who is willing to be despised. What a wonderful mystery. So today, as we look at the Incarnation of Jesus Christ, let our hearts be moved, be motivated to acknowledge the greatness, to marvel at the mystery which is called the Incarnation. We're going to look at this theme, that the Incarnation of Jesus Christ secures the freedom of those who have fallen just as it was foretold. And it's that focus of being foretold that we're going to be looking at in our first point. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this golden thread of the promises that are revealing who Jesus Christ is and how he is going to save us. The first promise that we're going to look at, or we're going to briefly consider, is sometimes called the Mother Promise. The Mother Promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, given to Adam and Eve, our forefathers, is that there is a hostility and enmity between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. Now, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. So right after the fall, one of the first things that God does in his grace is come to fallen mankind and reveal, giving a promise of a future deliverance by way of this deliverer. And it's the fact that God uses a very specific word. He uses the word seed, the seed of the woman. In the Hebrew, the word seed here is zerah, and it means offspring, child, or descendant. There is a physical, biological heir that is going to come from Eve, a family trait that is going to be traced through history by which this child will come forth. In other words, God is saying to Adam and Eve, from the fruit of your womb, a child will come forth. And it is by this human child that Satan, that great deceiver, that murderer, that thief, that liar, by this child, the Satan's head will be crushed. We find this promise again given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. In Genesis 12, verse 3, Abraham is promised that from you a great nation will come. In you and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jumping one more generation down, the covenantal line in Genesis 26, verse 4, Abraham's son, Isaac, receives the same promise with a slight change in emphasis, where Isaac hears this promise, in your offspring, the same word is found, in your zerah, in your seed, this promise will be fulfilled. Jumping ahead to Jacob, Isaac's son, we hear Jacob promising to his son Judah, as we looked on Christmas Day, that in you this ruler will come forth, and from between his feet the scepter will not depart, from Genesis 49. The promise Judah receives here is that through his offspring there would be a king who would crush all those who stand in his way. Moving further on, the promise came true in David, who was from the line of Judah. But in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, David is promised that it is in his seed, in his children, that an everlasting kingdom would be established. Same word is found, Zerah, in your seed, in your offspring, will be raised up off after you, and it is his kingdom that will be established forever and ever. Or from Isaiah 11, verse 1, out of the stump of Jesse a shoot will come forth. He will rule the nations with wisdom, knowledge, and might. So that very traveling through the highlights of the Old Testament bring before us this concept that there is a seed, a child, an offspring that is promised to the patriarchs who will crush the enemies, who will defeat, who will trample down the foe, and who will deliver, who will save, rescue, ransoming, and redeeming, providing for God's people. But who is this child? Who is this child of the promise? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 15 and following. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So in other words, the promise came before the law, the promise of the deliverer before the law was given to Moses. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the promise given to Abraham of one who will secure the blessings preceded, came before the law. And who is the one that God was talking about to Adam and Eve? To Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David? Who is God talking about? Well, here makes it very clear. The scripture does not say, verse 16 says, and to seeds, meaning many people. In other words, there are not multiple people who are going to fulfill and bring about this promise. There is one. There is one seed in the singular, and that seed is one person, who is Christ. So already, when you look at the promises made throughout the Old Testament, the Zerah, the seed, the child of the promise, is this one, is Jesus Christ. And God fulfilled this promise, which he made to the early fathers, as our article states. So when we look at the lineage, and we're very briefly going to go back to Luke chapter 3. When you look at this lineage given to us, sometimes we skip over lineages because the names are tricky or hard to pronounce. But one of the ways in which a lineage can be beneficial, can be comforting, as you look at the promises, we looked at just a few of the promises, particularly in the book of Genesis, of how the seed, the son, is going to come from this specific line. So as we have the genealogy of Jesus given here in Luke chapter 3, does Christ fit the bill? Does Christ fulfill? Is his genealogy, is his lineage according to the promise? Well, look with me at verse 23. Jesus is the son of Joseph, as it is considered the son of Joseph. And now, before you raise a question concerning the historical accuracy of this statement, because as our article says, God did not use a male instrument It was by the womb of the Virgin Mary in which the Son was produced. In the day and age in which Jesus Christ was born, the Father, Jesus' Father, would have been considered, in all legal terms, would have been Joseph. In verse 31, jumping a little further down, we find that he is the son of David, as was foretold, as was promised in 2 Samuel. Next verse, verse 32. He is the son of Jesse, fulfilling what we read in Isaiah 11. Next verse, 33. He is the son of Judah, fulfilling Genesis chapter 49. The son of Isaac, back from Genesis 23. The son of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. All the way down to the son of Adam and Eve, fulfilling the promise first made at the dawn of creation in Genesis chapter 3. So as you can see, his familial heritage, his lineage, is not a random chance. It had been planned from the very beginning. And at the proper time, when everything had been brought to its proper place and position, at the proper timing, at just the right moment, Jesus Christ was brought forth according to the promise of our God. Even though the covenant people rebelled, even though there were great times of great darkness throughout the Old Testament, times when people did what was right in their own eyes, there's 400 years of drought from God's word before Jesus Christ came, God is not slow, or he is not forgetful when it comes to keeping his promises. So the genealogy of Luke chapter 3 functions for us as our epiphany today. It's the aha moment. Look, this is how it was promised. This is how it was fulfilled. Now I understand. Jesus is the seed. He is the one that was foretold all those years ago. Well, as we move on now to our next point, we're going to find that not only Jesus Christ coming fulfilled the prophecies foretold to our forefathers, Jesus Christ coming also fulfills the specific requirements according to the justice of God. Now, the necessity of the incarnation is not the fact that God needed to save any man. No, God could have, in his justice, left fallen man in their fallen state. But the moment that God, in his love, elected some, the moment that God chose some to save some, suddenly the incarnation becomes absolutely necessary. To put it in the negative, it is impossible for election to be carried out without the incarnation. The only possible way that the election, the choosing of God, would bear fruit in salvation of those chosen is found here in the incarnation. The only reason that Christ took on our flesh was because the Father loved some and sent his Son to save them. As our Catechism says, this is Lord's Day 14, the eternal Son of God took to himself, by the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of Mary, a truly human nature, so that he would be like us in every way. By this, he becomes our mediator, but also he becomes our advocate. He becomes a compassionate and merciful high priest who is perfect, yet like us in every way. So in order for the redemption to take place, it was necessary for Christ to be like us in all things, in all ways, except for sin. Our article puts it this way. The Belcher Confession article says that he assumed our true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted. And that's why I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since we as fallen human beings have flesh and blood, our Savior needs to have flesh and blood as we do. When Jesus Christ came to this earth to be born as a little babe, the body that he took on was just as much human as you and I sitting here today. Jesus Christ had human emotions. He had human desires. He had a human mind. He had a human nose and eyes and ears, hands by which he could break bread and feed the people with. He had feet that needed to be washed. He had a body that needed to be covered with clothing. In every aspect, Jesus Christ was like us in every way, taking on a body that would be tempted in all things, yet remaining without sin. But our article puts a special focus on the fact that Jesus Christ not only has a physical body and mind as you and I do, He also has a human soul. Since we as human beings fell in body and soul, it becomes necessary for Jesus to take on a human body and soul as well. If the constitution of man is a dichotomy, body and soul, two parts, it is necessary for the constitution of Jesus Christ to be a dichotomy as well, body and soul, one being. The important takeaway from this is that Jesus Christ being like us in every way makes him compassionate in a way that should be very comforting to us. Whatever we go through, whatever trials we go through, whatever pain we experience, whatever suffering, Jesus has been there. Jesus has gone through it. Even when we're being tempted, we can be encouraged that Jesus was tempted by the devil after fasting for 40 years. He was tempted in a manner that is far beyond anything you and I will ever experience. And yet he remained faithful. Being a full man, Jesus Christ remained faithful. But there is a added benefit for us today as Christians, because not only did Jesus Christ take on a human body when he became man as a little babe, he still has a human body. Right now, in heaven, at the right hand of his Father and our Father, Jesus Christ is sitting as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the flesh. When you are crying out to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, your intercessor is a man who knows you and loves you and has experienced the human life in all parts from birth to death. He has been there, and right now he remains King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's one more benefit we can draw from this. On the last day when Jesus Christ comes back, that figure you see coming on the clouds of glory will be the figure of a man. Yes, resurrected and glorified, but it will be a man. The one who sits on the white throne, judging the living and the dead, separating the goats from the sheep, will be a human being, one like you and me. And that's comforting, because the one who is judging and will judge the living and the dead is one who has already suffered in the body in your place. And that's comforting. That's good news, because Christ has already suffered in your place and in your stead. As Lord's Day 5 puts it, what kind of mediator do we need? We need one that is truly human and righteous, and one that is true God. Why must our Savior look like this? Because God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, and therefore man must pay for sins. If we are going to be delivered from our sins, one who is a full man, a full human being, must take your place if you are to suffer, if you are to escape the suffering of hell. And that's why our article closes with that refrain of joy. Therefore, he is our Emmanuel, God with us. Before we conclude, there is one further note to make in this article, and that it has a rejection of the Anabaptist teaching. The Anabaptist teaching, which would be similar to today's Mennonites and Amish communities, during the day of Guido de Bray, as well as today, the Anabaptist denied and rejected that Jesus Christ had a fully human body and soul. There's a great debate that was taking place during the early church, and by and large was settled during the Reformation, when we have these great creeds here presented for us. But the debate surrounding the two natures of Christ raged during the early church. Already at 325, which was the Council of Nicaea, Arius denied that Jesus Christ was fully God, teaching that Christ had a similar nature to God the Father, but not a fully divine nature. The pendulum swung the other way with Marcion, who denied the manhood or the human nature of Jesus Christ. So finally, in Chalcedon 4, this is at 451, it was clearly stated that Jesus Christ has two natures, 100% God, 100% man. He is fully God and fully man, yet one being. Two natures in one person. The phrase given was without change, confusion, division, or separation. Jesus Christ is, at the point of the incarnation, fully God and fully man. A union took place that would never be separated, that would never be undone. You might be asking yourself, why is that so important? What is the importance of the incarnation? Why do we need to know this truth? What's the payout? Well, the reason this is so important is because if this did not happen, there would be no salvation. If this formula was not met, if Jesus Christ was not fully 100% like you in every way, then he couldn't take your place. He could not be your perfect substitute if he was not like you and me. That's why it's so important to embrace and to celebrate this truth. If these requirements were not fulfilled, you and I would remain in our sins. There would be no mediator between God and men. There would be no salvation. Christ, the incarnate Word, is the central fact of the entire story of history. From the very beginning, the very early pages of Scripture, and the early church fathers and patriarchs hearing those promises of a seed that would come. And thousands of years later, that seed came and fulfilled what the Father had promised. To conclude, the fact that God stooped down to consider fallen man in our state is one that must ultimately lead us to worship. The application is to marvel and to praise God. That's really the application. To marvel and praise God for the gift of this truth. Our hearts must be moved by this extraordinary act of love. The entire Old Testament was leaning towards this event. Jesus Christ came. He has been revealed. Wow, this is amazing, just as it had been said, that he would be fully God and fully man, born the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Joseph, the son of God. Only the perfect sacrifice for our sins would be accepted by God, and that's what he has given to us. Yes, we must know these truths, we must embrace these truths, but we must celebrate these truths and rejoice in the fact that we, as fallen human beings who have fallen in body and soul, have a Savior who took our flesh, our body and soul upon himself to take our place. So let's join our hearts. Let's join our hearts in praising the great incarnate Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this mysterious truth that is beyond our fathoming, that Christ would love us so much, that the eternal Son would become the Son of Mary, that he would take our place on the cross. We thank you for the promises that were fulfilled in his family lineage and for the requirements that he satisfied, that he would take on the place of those who sinned, taking on their flesh to save the sons and daughters of Abraham. We do pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts to joy and to gratitude for this great truth. In Jesus' name, we